This morning we continue a brief two-week series that we started last week looking at a text in Ecclesiastes, which is where we get this title from, about chasing the wind. Solomon, writing Ecclesiastes, talks about everything is vanity and a striving after or a chasing of the wind. Today we look into Luke chapter 12 and these words that Jesus shares with us about treasure and about worry. We're all familiar with the treasure map, the pirate, you know, way of keeping track of where the chest of gold that has been accumulated through various pirating activities gets buried, right? And the dotted line happens, and then always, right, X is on the spot, right? I don't know why X was chosen. It just was. And so they're supposed to dig where the X is in order to find the treasure. Now, chances are pretty good that we don't have treasure that's buried somewhere underground and a map that is in our possession so that we can find it again. Anybody have that? Nobody is keeping track of your treasure that way or trying to keep it safe by burying it in the ground and keeping a scroll of old paper. Right? Nobody's doing that. Because we don't keep our treasure that way. But for many of us, we probably have treasure of some kind that's stored someplace. Maybe in a vault of some kind, like in the bank. Maybe you have a safe deposit box and that's where you have some things. Or you have a safe in your home. Or, you know, or at least there's money in the bank maybe. And that's supposed to keep your assets protected because it's FDIC insured. Whatever exactly that means. There's people that know. I don't know. I just like to see those letters and know that supposedly it's safe in there or something, right? So we keep our valuables protected. We want to do that. And, you know, when we stop and analyze it, though, is that what our real treasure is? We know people through the congregation who were living in paradise back in November. And when the fire came through and their homes were destroyed, you know, if that was going to happen to you, what would you want to go get? The important stuff, right? Maybe your treasure isn't kept in a vault. Maybe it's kept in the keepsake box. The collection of memories and photographs and things that you've done and places you've gone and all these activities and memories that you've accumulated over the course of your life. Because those things are really, really important. You know, when we stop and think about it and take inventory of what's important, maybe that's the treasure. Either way, we try to keep our treasures safe. We try to keep our things protected. We want to keep track of and protect the things that we accumulate, and it's important in the economy in which we live to have some assets and to, you know, gain those things. But no matter what our treasure is, as we try to protect it and we try to keep it, at some point we're burdened under the weight of worry. This is what Jesus is talking about in this text in Luke chapter 12. It comes right after the parable that he told last week about the man who wanted to build the bigger barns. And he wanted to, oh yeah, I'll just tear these barns down, I'll build bigger barns so I have a place to put my stuff. That's what he wanted to do, right? He's worried about having enough. And so here it is, Jesus then goes on to talk about not worrying, because worry doesn't work. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Sometimes when Paula and I are talking about something that is on her mind, that's kind of a burden, creating that stress, we don't want to say worry, right? I'm not worried about it. I'm just thinking about it a lot. I'm just concerned. We want to use other words, right? And so I've said to her a couple times, because this is the husband I am, worry, that'll fix it. Yeah, that's probably not a great answer. It's sarcasm, right? Because worry doesn't fix it. Worry doesn't work. Worry doesn't help. How many people have worried their way into a solution to a problem? I don't know that anybody's ever accomplished that. But the world worries. Verse 30, Jesus said, all the nations of the world seek after these things. Kind of after the stuff of the world. After, you know, having enough things, enough to eat, enough to wear, enough assets, enough stuff, right? So we're chasing that, and we're worried about it, and we're stressed about it, but it's not really not new to be worried. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about this list of people who were faithful and who were commended for their faith. Do not suppose that they never worried. I think it's safe to assume that Abraham, setting out from where he lived, going to the land that was promised, probably was like, I wonder what this is going to be like. I wonder how it's going to work to try to take possession of the land. Yes, God promised it, and I'm going to trust him, but do you think it crossed his mind that there might be people living there? I expect it did. And what would he eat along the way, and where would he live along the way, and how's this going to work, and how's this journey going to go? And, well, he had his nephew with him, so there better be enough oases on the way, because somebody's going to ask, are we there yet? So he probably had some things he was concerned about. Moses, when he was called to go back to Egypt and be the spokesperson for God in front of Pharaoh, he was concerned about his skill set, taking on this role. And time after time in the Bible, we can see people who were not so sure about what God was calling them to. David was stressed about Saul. Martha was worried about the handling of the details when Jesus visited. Yeah, we worry sometimes. And stress is destructive. We know that, right? Stress is destructive. It hurts us physically to be stressed. Because we can be, up in the night, losing sleep, maybe you lose appetite, maybe you overeat. We do both sometimes, right? We can get the ulcer, have the high blood pressure. So our physical reaction to stress can be harmful to our health. Stress can hurt us physically, but not just in our bodies. It also can affect us mentally. The Greek word for anxiety here or for worry is merimnao, which is like divided mind, which is a really good, I think, word for worry. Because have you done this before? Have you been thinking about something concerned? We'll just use that word, concerned about something that's just occupying your thoughts. It's playing in the background on a loop that you just can't break it out of that. And your mind is occupied with that. And you're talking to someone, and the words are coming out of their mouth, and they're words that you know. They're in the language that you speak, but the meaning is just not getting there, right? And after a few minutes, you finally realize, I was over here mentally, and I was not really engaged in the conversation. And you have to then maybe confess, oh, I wasn't listening well. And maybe you can even explain that you're concerned about something or worried about something, and that happens. So it affects our minds, it affects our bodies, it affects our relationships, it affects us spiritually. Because worry undermines faith. Confidence in God can be diminished as we worry about things. Because our worry is self-focused, maybe self-reliant, or focused on something other than God, our Creator, caring for us. It gives the devil a foothold. And then it's this vicious cycle. Have you been there where it's the vicious cycle? Where you worry about something, and that worry then manifests itself physically, which causes you maybe to lose sleep, and you're up in the night, and because you're up in the night, then your mind is racing, which just then makes this progressive, it's like riding that the carousel, right? You just keep going around and around. You don't get anywhere. But you're just going, right? And it's that kind of cycle that we can get locked into very easily. Knowing all that, we worry anyway, don't we? I found a picture of Alfred E. Newman. Remember that guy? Many of us probably remember Alfred E. Newman. He was the Mad Magazine, caricature. Mascot from 1950-something. And I, this idea, what me worry, that little slogan that he had, popped into my head as I'm thinking about today. And so I went to get this image. And you know what I found out? Alfred E. Newman is probably now worried because he's out of a job. Mad Magazine is not going to produce any more new material beginning this year. That thing's been around for like 55 years or something, and it's done. So they're going to fulfill all the subscriptions with like reprints and material that they already have. Should have been worried. Maybe not Alfred E. Newman, but maybe people that work for that publisher, right? What, me worry? That's the question that he asks. And he looks all like, yeah. And we might say that too, but we do worry, right? We've all worried. We sweat the small stuff sometimes. Jesus talks in this lesson saying, you know, you're worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. How many of us have gone to the closet and opened it up and said words like this, I have nothing to wear? Confession time. Okay. I've done it too. In fact, I did it this earlier this year. When we traveled this summer, we went to my nephew's wedding. My sister's youngest was getting married. And I looked in the closet and I said, I don't have anything to wear. Now, my closet looks like that closet. It's totally full. There's plenty of clothes. But what we really mean when we say that isn't I don't have any clothing. It's I don't have clothes that I want to wear to this particular event, or I'm maybe thinking about dressing appropriately, right? I don't want to be overdressed. Do you want to show up in for a casual thing and you're wearing something formal? Probably not. The reverse is worse, though, right? When it's a formal thing and you show up in shorts and flip-flops and you go, oh, I didn't realize this is how it was going to be. So what I did for this wedding, I'm looking in my closet. I'm like, the suits I've had for a while, and they don't particularly fit the same way they did, and the style has changed actually a bit. So I didn't take any clothes to wear to the wedding. Now maybe you're worried for a different reason. Set your mind at ease that I went shopping in Ohio before the wedding, and I bought some new clothes, right? How many of us have ever opened the fridge and said, there's nothing to eat? A few more. Now, sometimes if we open the fridge too often, then we can go to the closet and say, I have nothing to wear, but that's a different reason. We open the fridge and we say there's nothing to eat when there's food in our refrigerator, there's food in our pantry, there's food at the grocery store that we can get to really easily in a few minutes. And we can pile it up on the conveyor belt and doot, 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 and they tell you how much it is, and you probably hand them a plastic thing about that big, and you put it in the bags that you brought yourself, and then you can go home with it and fix it or eat it or whatever. We're not lacking food very often. Maybe your fridge is empty, maybe your pantry's empty, but there's food available to you, for most of us, at least. There are people that we interact with who are hungry. Most likely, we're not among them, or at least not very often. We have things to eat. We have things to wear. So what do we worry about? We worry about bigger problems. Parents worry about kids. Parents, does that ever stop? Mostly it's moms. I asked this question at 8 o'clock, too. And the moms answer very quickly and emphatically, no, that never stops. And the dads are like, no, I guess it doesn't ever stop. That's true. We have concerns about our families, about our kids, or about our parents. How many have concerns about parents too, right? We're concerned, because we don't want to use the word worry. We're concerned about them, about what's going on in their lives and their health, and are they making the right decisions? We're concerned about our future, about choices that we have before us, because we want to do everything, but which of the doors that is available, which one is the one? Which one should I pursue? Which one should I open? What's the right decision when there's multiple decisions that we can make? Whether it's about our careers or about retirement or about the plans we make, sometimes we're concerned or we even worry about our health. That's one that's counterproductive, right? We worry about our health and then our health deteriorates because we're worried and the stress and all that manifests itself. But we might have reason to be concerned. Sometimes we worry about cultural shifts. Recently in the news, there have been these violent episodes, and so there's a lot of concern and a lot of worry about what's going on, right? Or we worry about the state of politics. How many worry? Yeah. We get concerned about what's going to happen and who's in charge and who have we elected and make it stop. Here's how we make it stop. We make our worries stop when we know and believe these words. God cares for you. Turn to somebody nearby and say, God cares for you. God cares for you. Like, isn't that the root of our worry is we forget that? That we lose sight of it, that we lose track of it, that God feels far away, that our problems are right in our face, and God kind of feels like he's not paying attention because this is what's going on in my life, right? And we get all worried and concerned about what's happening in our lives, but here's the deal. God cares for you. There's a gospel song that was written connected to these texts, this one here in Luke 12 and this similar one in Matthew 6. His eye is on the sparrow. Maybe that's a song that you've heard or that you know. His eye is on the sparrow. He's paying attention to the details, right? How important are the birds? Not that important, relatively. I like birds. I don't have anything against birds, except for when they, you know, leave messes on my windshield, build nests in places I don't want them, eat my peaches. His eye's on the sparrow. God takes care of the birds. The birds of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't plant to harvest later. That's not how it works. But do birds eat? I don't know that I've ever seen a hungry-looking bird. I mean, baby birds. Right? But birds can fly around and find food. That's how it works. God cares about the grass, about the flowers. These details are Jesus telling us he cares about his creation, that God cares about his whole creation, even the things that seem like they're not a big deal. Grass. You cut it, you throw it in the oven. This is in the text. I cut it and just let it blow away or whatever. Or just decay back into the ground. It's grass. Who cares? Do I water it? Well, not really. Is it going to grow back next spring? Yep, it will. It will. Why? Because God cares for his creation. If he does that, how much more does he care for you? If God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? What needs do we have that God cannot meet? What needs do we have that God cannot meet? See, because worry is effectively the idea, the thinking that God is unaware of what is going on, or that God won't help us in our situation, or that God can't. Now, probably we don't think that God can't do it, but our worry is like trying to go, okay, God, I got this because, you know, you got too many other things. You got to take care of the birds and the grass, so I'll do this one, right? And pulling back the control of our lives. But God cares for us. In fact, he's given you the kingdom. This is what Jesus points us toward as he's telling us that God cares for us. You know, you've got the grass, you got the birds, they're doing fine because God cares for them. And fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom? What? Not just food and clothing, but the entire kingdom. Through the work of Jesus, through the things that he accomplished on our behalf, we have been given as a gift the kingdom of God. That's significant. That's how much he cares for you, right? So he's concerned about your eternity and your present daily life. Daily life is important. We have needs. We have responsibilities. We have relationships. Our attention is often focused on these. The things we think about are often focused on daily life and the things we have to get done and the things we want to do and our goals and our ideas and our dreams and our hopes. And then maybe the things we lack or we perceive that we lack. But God's reminding us, Jesus is reminding us that how much do we really lack? Pretty much nothing. We have food. We have clothing. We have the kingdom of God. Knowing those things, knowing what we have been given. Now the call is to live with hearts toward heaven. Instead of worrying, instead of being burdened with all this, Jesus says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. That's in verse 31. First, what does this mean? What does it mean to seek these things? Or to seek his kingdom, sorry. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? It means to prioritize what is permanent. As we seek the kingdom of God, we can prioritize what is permanent. The kingdom lasts forever. Most of our concerns are about temporary stuff, right? Things, you know, it might seem like it's long-lasting, but the kingdom lasts forever, so we prioritize what's permanent. It means we seek that permanent, seek that kingdom. So pray. Seeking the kingdom means to pray for the things that we need today. Pray for our needs, our desires, and even pray for the right priorities to be in our hearts, in our minds. Seeking the kingdom means to read the word and to know God better and to know what his plans are for us as we know him more. Seeking the kingdom can mean to meditate so that the word of God can saturate our minds and our thoughts and help us to reorganize and reprioritize our lives. Seeking the kingdom can mean to live in his kingdom now, which we already are part of, with a focus toward eternity and by living the life God has called us to live. Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great faith chapter, so we saw part of it this morning. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the people commended in this chapter had their eyes past the present tense concerns that would weigh on them, looking forward to something that was yet unseen, and that's what they're commended for. That's what we're called toward, is to live in that way, a forward-looking, God-believing focus on the future without ignoring the here and now, right? We can't lose sight of, we don't want to be so heavenly-minded that we're of no earthly good. That's not the point, right? But to focus and prioritize our lives aligned with this future that is promised to us. So the question for us is, where is your treasure? Is it on a map with an X? Or is it treasure in heaven? This is verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do we do that? By providing ourselves with treasures in heaven. And Jesus tells us how. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's a challenge sometimes. Because we have stuff, and it's important. The call is to be generous. Living in line with God's direction, we'll be blessed. That's what it means to store treasure in heaven. To seek out and to see the blessings that we have been given. As we put our treasure in heaven, as we recognize the value of the kingdom of God that we have been given, as we recognize the temporary nature of this life and this world, So living in line with God's direction will be blessed. Materially, maybe not. Maybe. There's no guarantee of that. But here's what we can guarantee. We'll be blessed spiritually with a peace that passes understanding. We can be blessed. We'll be blessed eternally, forever. There have been times when I've had things on my mind. That's another way to nicely say worry. I've woken up in the night, mind starts racing. The best solution I've ever found for that is to pray. Is to seek out God in that moment. Why is this important? God, help me align my priorities to make sure that this is something that I should be thinking about. And God, help me to believe and to trust, even in this time that's hard, right? Things that are easy don't keep us up in the night. It's the hard things, and we're going to experience hard things. The answer is to trust in God, in what he's doing, in his power. And maybe the harder one is in his timing. To trust in God and align ourselves with what he's doing and his priorities for us. Our steps of faith for this week. This week, think about and try to refocus priorities toward heaven, toward eternity, toward the future that we will live in our God. And the number two one is to give away something valuable. To let go a bit. You don't have to give away everything. But something valuable. Can you give it away? It can be tough. In this world that's consumed with stuff, with treasure, with pursuit of goal. Let's trust in God. And let's not worry. Let's live lives of faith. Amen.